Psalm 139, to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks.
You know, when something big happens in your life, it seems like it's the only thing that people want to talk about. Since Andrew was born, every time I run into somebody from church, they ask me how he's doing or how Jenny is doing. And so every few days, I need a new answer, a new little blurb to tell someone when I run into them. Well, a few weeks ago, when people asked me, I would say, oh, he's doing great. He's really big, and I think he's pretty close to crawling. Now, this was a very bad update, because it turns out that every person I talked to knew a lot more about babies than I did, and they knew that apparently babies don't crawl for about 8 months, and I was expecting it at like 4 weeks. It just underlined how big of a gap there was in my understanding of babies, which led to all sorts of pretty humorous problems. But we know this, right? We know that a lack in our understanding can lead to problems. It's why with really important jobs, we make sure that people like nurses and lawyers and pilots and teachers, that they have accreditation, that we know that they don't have any gaps in their knowledge, that they've learned all the things we think are important. A friend of mine used to say that the only real problem with Christianity is the Christians, and the only two problems that Christians have are, first, a lack of knowledge, and second, a lack of application. He was saying that a lack of knowledge, at times there are things that we don't understand well enough about the Bible or about our nature, and it leads us to foolish thoughts or false assumptions, or a lack of application, that we don't understand God's truth and how it applies to our lives. That's because there's this gap between our head and our heart. The head represents all the stuff that we believe, the stuff that we know about God, that we learn about Jesus in Sunday school or from reading really good books. But the heart represents what we feel, the emotional side of it, the thing that takes into account all of the grief and the anxiety and the sorrow that we deal with, all the circumstances of our lives. Sinclair Ferguson is a Scottish pastor and a theologian down in South Carolina. He said, we think with our feelings. And here's an example of the gap in my life, the gap between the head and the heart. You know, the Bible talks a lot about teaching and preaching and about how preachers don't need to be eloquent or anxious about their performance, because the important thing is that God's word is being visible. And the Bible promises that the Spirit will work in the preaching and the teaching, and that the effectiveness of that sermon doesn't rely on the vessel. It doesn't rely on me or on Dennis, but on the Spirit being present and the Word articulated. Now, I believe that wholeheartedly, that it's the Spirit at work and not me, not the individual preacher. But if you saw me on Sunday afternoon when I'm kicking myself over mispronouncing something or screwing something up, or if you saw me late on Friday night or Saturday making last-minute revisions and edits and kind of frantically working on the sermon, then it would seem that I don't believe that God is in control, that I act like I am. This happens to all of us. We could be very informed and intelligent Christians who know the ins and outs of theology. We might be able to recite scripture or the creeds, but that isn't a guarantee that we aren't jerks at home or at work or in our marriages or with our families. There's no guarantee that our head knowledge seeps down into our hearts. There's this gap. That's why a pastor, a friend of mine in Richmond, Corey Widmer, said that this is where sanctification comes to play. He says that sanctification is the process of spiritual transformation, and it's really just the narrowing of this gap between the head and the heart. And that's what happens in our psalm this morning. David is praying to reduce this gap. He's praying, he's asking for these things that he knows about God, and he's to apply more directly to his life. In this psalm, David prays through some of the bigger picture attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. And he asks for these things that he knows about and understands to apply practically in his life, to be fleshed out in his life in ways that change his day-to-day life. So may we follow along this morning asking for God to make these beliefs active in our lives, and may we look out for gaps in our own understanding between what we know and how we feel and how we live. First, let's talk about God's omniscience. So this is verses 1 through 6. David is talking about God's omniscience. Omniscience means that God sees everything. He says that God has searched him and knows him. He knows when David is sitting or when he rises. He knows his thoughts, his path, and his words. Everything is seen and known by God. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And this is really important, that David understands that he cannot attain this knowledge. All three of these big picture things we're talking about, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, there are what is referred to as incommunicable attributes of God. Does anyone know what incommunicable means? You get extra credit. You get whipped cream on the ice cream. They can't be passed along. That's right. Phil got it. Just like if you're in the medical field, non-communicable diseases are things that can't be caught, right? Like just because you have asthma doesn't mean that your friend is going to get asthma or cataract. They can't be passed along. So this is a bit of a nerdy word for theology people. And we have two types of attributes for God. The communicable attributes, which are things that we can experience ourselves. Like we could be loving and gracious and kind, but the incommunicable attributes are things that only apply to God, that cannot be felt by us. So David here is praying to understand these realities that God cannot give, but really get to who God is at his essence, at his core, and he's asking for them to more personally apply in his life. So when David prays about God's omniscience, it's different than the type of knowledge that you and I can have, the type of knowledge that we can share in, because it means that God is all-knowing, is all-powerful. And this is a really important thing for us, because I believe that deep down, each of us, every human has this deep desire to be known, a longing to be understood. It's one of the beautiful things that we tell each other about marriage, that in marriage, you get to finally be vulnerable and known by someone, that you give this other person a chance to see you fully, to see you unashamed and vulnerable. So we have this desire, but we also have a fear of being known. Because if someone truly sees us, if we truly lay ourselves bare to another, then they can reject us. Then they can misunderstand us. They can choose not to love us. I have spent a great deal of my adult life trying not to have secrets, trying to live as an open book, either to Jenny or to some of my friends, because I think that it's important. But if I'm honest with myself, and if I really went through every step of my life, I'm sure that there are many things, some thoughts that I've never fully laid bare. There are things that I probably am too embarrassed to even share with Jenny, because in the back of my mind, there is a fear that if Jenny knew me completely, then maybe she wouldn't love me. Maybe my friends wouldn't love me. But this is the amazing thing about God's omniscience. He knows us fully and loves us anyway. These parts of our lives that we might be ashamed of or embarrassed of, that we think others will change the way that others think of us, don't cause God to love us any less. There's a great Presbyterian pastor named A.T. Pearson, who actually used to preach at Bethany Collegiate Presbyterian in Philly, which is now Bethany EPC, and he said, "It is the deepest darkness of the starless midnight that men learn how to hold on to the hidden hand most tightly, and how that hand holds them, that he sees where we do not and knows the way he takes. And though that way to us might seem a roundabout way, it is the right way." So if we can understand in our minds that God knows everything, and we can take that from our heads to our hearts, then we know that we are loved and we are known, and that we can put our trust in the one who knows us. We have this longing to be known. God knows everything, including about us, so we must more fully trust him. Second, God's omnipresence. This section starts in verse 7 and runs through verse 12, and it starts off with a question here. Where else can I go? What can I do to be alone? It reminds me, it's a rhetorical question, and it reminds me of Jesus and Peter in John 6, where some of the disciples were considering leaving Jesus because of his hard teaching. And so Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, "Do you want to leave?" And Peter says, "Where would I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." See, both of that and what David is saying in this psalm speak to almost a futility of who God is, but it's a positive futility, and that God is so powerful, there is nowhere else to go. That this is a good thing, that it's a good idea, it's a great news that there is nowhere we can go to escape God, because in reality, there is no place for us that is better than his presence. The Bible talks about the power of God's presence again and again. You could trace it through the entire narrative of Scripture. If we look back at Exodus 19, when God is demonstrating his presence in Mount Sinai, we read that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all of the people in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was wrapped up in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. See, God's presence is always powerful. Every time we see it in Scripture, whether it's a burning bush or the pillar of smoke or fire, or in the Holy of Holies in the temple, when the priest had to wear special clothing and a belt and a sash around his waist so that people could pull him out in case the power of God was too powerful for him to stand. In the New Testament, God's presence is shown in the life of Jesus, and we celebrate at Christmas and the incarnation and all that glory, and then again at Pentecost, when we talked about back in May, where God's presence came and dwelt in fire and the speaking of tongues. God's presence is always displayed as powerful. And what David says here is that even at the ends of the earth, there is no place without God's presence. There is no place he can go where God's presence is not there. And he realizes that means that even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He is held fast. He is safe and secure in the God who is always present. J.I. Packard, who wrote one of my favorite Christian books, said that your faith will not fail while God sustains it, because you are not strong enough to fall away when God is resolved to hold you. God is always present, and he is stronger than we are. Even when we cannot see his presence or feel his presence, he is there. There is no place we can go, no mistake we can make, no tragedy we can experience that can separate us from this presence of God. Now, many of us probably believe in God's omnipresence. Maybe we wouldn't use that word, but we believe in it, because we might say, well, we read in the New Testament that wherever two or three of us are gathered, the Holy Spirit is there. We might think about Christmas and the incarnation and God dwelling among us in John 1:14, but do we live as if we believe this? Do we honestly feel this way when we encounter the darker aspects of our world, places that seem far removed from God? Do we know that He is present when we're away from the church, when we're at work, when we're in hospital waiting rooms, when we're in the dark corners of our lives, and it seems like it's just us left alone with our own anxiety and selfishness and doubt and sorrow? Do we believe that God is present in the midst of injustice, violence, war, and cancer, that He can comfort us, that He can bring His power to bear in those places that seem far removed from His sanctuary? See, just like David, we are safe and secure when we feel vulnerable and alone. It reminds me of the great hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," when we always sing, "Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light." We cannot hide from God. We are never removed from God. He is always present. Finally, God's omnipotence. This is primarily in verses 13 through 18. David is explaining how only God can bring life out of nothing. He begins to talk about God's power in the context of creating people. He writes, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame is not hidden from you." Then he shows how God creates the entire human experience. He creates the external, the body, the physical being. But David also writes, "You create my inmost being." That God didn't just create the external body, but the internal, the soul, that which gives us life. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." Do you see what David is saying? He's realizing that God did not just create, but God created, ordained, and planned out not only our bodies, but also all of our history and every facet of our life. That God's power exists before we are even born and extends to our death and beyond. There is no single day of your life that God did not plan for you to have, that does not have some purpose. Isn't that amazing? There's no single day that God did not plan for you to have. Now, these verses right here in Psalm 131:139 are often pointed to when Christians talk about the sanctity of life, because David here recognizes that God is knitting him together before his birth. But it's also so much more than that. God's power and plan is at place in every day of your life, even if you're sick or elderly or you're struggling with depression or you're struggling with being alone or apathy. God is for the sanctity of life because He has planned every day. This, coupled with the fact that everyone was created in the image of God, has led the church to historically take positions that against things, that policies that would deny life, whether that's abortion or euthanasia. For many Christians, also applies to capital punishment and war, because these places are where individuals or the state put themselves in God's position and where we decide when life should be taken. And it's always tough to address texts like this, which echo in our political dialogue, but I know a lot of people here feel differently about different parties, but I am not being political. If we really wanted to talk about the sanctity of human life, I think we could say that both parties fail the perfect scriptural application of this truth. No political party comprehensively embodies the values of the kingdom of God. But this is not political or partisan, but a pastoral issue this morning, because it means that every day of your life matters. Every person that you meet matters. Every interaction you have with anyone matters, because God, the all-powerful being who created every aspect of us and every aspect of all people and every aspect of creation, did so with a purpose. We were all fearfully and wonderfully made. You might remember that famous C.S. Lewis quote, "You have never met a mere mortal." That everyone here, everyone in your family, everyone you encounter, the annoying driver on the road, the inattentive waiter, the person across the political divide from you, the criminal, the homeless, the refugee, every person has eternal ramifications. And every day of their lives, just like yours, carries an immense importance. Because God is all powerful. He created you for a purpose, and you are loved, and you are precious to Him. Now, this doesn't mean we need to live your life so efficiently. Some of you might think this means, well, if every day of my life matters so much, that means no more vacations, no more days off, no more watching TV. I'm just going to become a 24-hour-a-day missionary. But It means that we ought to better value ourselves and others. This morning, maybe you need to hear that you yourself are valuable. Maybe you're struggling with a sense of worth. Maybe you're struggling with your work or the importance of it, your life stage or situation. See, God is omnipotent, and he created you for a purpose. You are loved and incredibly precious to him. Maybe this morning you need to hear that someone else is valuable. Maybe you're pretty good at recognizing your own value, but they might be specific people in your lives or specific groups of people that you think of as less important. Whether it's consciously or subconsciously, you just tend to devalue other people and think that they're less important than yourselves. Well, realizing that God created them for a purpose, and that he ordered their steps, and that they are loved, can be transformative. See, we must tap into this value system that God has and remember that God's all-powerful nature in creation, in salvation, in the resurrection, and in every aspect of our lives. So the recap, you know, some of these attributes could be pretty scary, right? We all have times in our lives where maybe we wish that God didn't see everything or that God didn't know everything about us, or maybe areas where we wish that God was not present or powerful. In the Old Testament, when God demonstrated his power, it was always awe-inspiring, right? We talked about the people of God shaking, the mountains trembling. It was awe-inspiring, which can be good or bad. It could be terrifying. We talk about people fearing God, God-fearers as the earliest form of Christians. So it's a deep, deep fear reacting to this amazing, powerful presence. But because of Jesus, because of the life and person of Jesus that goes alongside God's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, because of this amazing love and grace and mercy, then this all of these other attributes are good news. It's not should not be a terrifying truth that you were always known. So one friend of mine, there's an old movie called The Truman Show, where Jim Carrey plays this. He thinks he's living his own life, but he's actually everything is on TV and everyone's watching. And that can feel very constricting, that there's some power outside of yourself that has all this control of your world. But because of Jesus and because of this love and grace and mercy, this should not be a terrifying truth, a horror movie, or something that we are stuck in the presence of God and create and sustain, but it should be liberating. Because God is all-knowing, therefore we are known. You are fully known by God, and despite this full understanding of who you are, despite all of your flaws and your sins and the things that you do wish you knew, you wish that knew what no one else knew about, this amazing and holy and perfect God loves you anyway. One of my favorite quotes, again by J.I. Packer, was, "For some unfathomable reason, God wants me as his friend and desires me to be his friend. And he has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose, not merely that we might know God, but that he knows us." This is the perfect understanding of unconditional love, that God, who actually knows all of your conditions, all of your problems and sins, still desires nothing more than saving you and having a relationship with you and being close to you. God is all-knowing, therefore you are known. Second, God is always present, therefore you are safe and secure. See, that's what David recognizes in this psalm, that he is always safe because God is everywhere. This is the same David who had to flee his kingdom and his country, to hide in the wilderness, not just once, but twice in his life. There's nothing in this world that can separate us from God. So we can lean on him, we can trust in him when we feel alone, when we feel far removed from his presence. Third, God is all-powerful, therefore you are loved. See, God created everything, including the specific, intricate aspects of who you are. When having a baby, I got really excited when we realized that Andrew has a crooked pinky, I have a crooked pinky as well, and it apparently is a trait passed down through all the men on my dad's side of the family. I thought that was kind of neat, that, wow, here's this thing that Andrew has in common that he got from my grandfather who passed away, who also had a crooked Latham pinky. And that is pretty fun, and it's pretty exciting. But what's really more amazing than four generations of crooked pinkies is that God, who created everything in this world, also knit together Andrew and has plans for his life and has plans for your life. In Colossians 1, we read that everything in earth and in the universe is sustained by God, that without God's power, everything in the universe would fall apart. And here we see that this cosmic power that created the world, that created animals, that saves everyone, it also comes to play in the creation of each and every one of us, to guide our steps, to rule our hearts, to make us more loving, more caring, more holy, to make us better reflect not the frailty of our own lives, but the holiness and the powerful glory of God. This is our prayer this morning. See, David ends this psalm by asking for God's justice and vengeance and holiness to come to play. And he's asking for all of this power that he might understand with his head to be applied to his life. But he's also praying that these concepts of God's attributes would be fully realized. This week, may we not think of omniscience or omnipresence or omnipotence as Sunday school words or words that seem dense and disparate or distant and desperate from our lives, but practical pieces of God's character. May they move out of our heads and into our hearts. May they fundamentally change who we are and convince us of these our own status as people who are loved, protected, and purposeful creations of God. The truth about God is that God is so much more holy, so much more wonderful, so much more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And the truth about us is that God loves us more and has done more for us and puts a higher value on our lives than we can possibly understand.